Y'all doing all right? Good. Hey, listen, church. Out of all the churches I've ever served at, been a part of, I think you guys sing the best. You just sound so good. I'm up here. There's a speaker right here in front of me, but I still heard you singing over that, and that's a good thing. It's like the rain we had this morning, how it covers everything and washes things away, and just hearing your voice overpower even the instruments, the musicians up here, which I'm so very thankful for. I just really enjoy you singing. I would encourage you to do that more. I also want to say a special thank you to Caleb and Bella for helping lead us this morning as Troy and some of our team are gone. Volunteering, some great people in our church, just like the rest of you. Have you ever moved not just across town, but like to a different region? How many of you have ever done that? Look, a lot of us. Pretty typical for DFW. When you do that, there's this whole compare and contrast season. I don't know if you know this, but my family and I, we were missionaries for 5 years in the foreign land of Arkansas. And when we moved there, there was this whole time of figuring out sort of like some things that were similar to our home state of Texas and then some things that were different. Ice cream was one of those. Ice cream was one of those. You know, they have Blue Bell like we have Blue Bell, but that's not really their sort of main thing. They have a creamery there called Yarnell's, and it's right there in Searcy. It's delicious ice cream. It's really good. And so there were some folks when we moved there, they would say, you know, when you need to try Yarnell's. Yarnell's is just as good as Blue Bell. It's not, but that's what they said, and it was very, very good. Very good ice cream. But before I tried it, they gave me this warning. They said, now keep in mind that a few years ago, it was sold to a company in Chicago, and it's never been the same. That's what they said. You ever heard anything like that? I think it's funny. Whataburger is something that we say. You know, Whataburger was good, then it was sold to Chicago. It's always Chicago. You know, Chicago and New York, they're always messing up things. Ice cream and hamburgers and democracy and all that sort of stuff. It's just what they do. But we all experience different times where there is something that we have, that we enjoy, that we like, but then there's a transition, there's a change, and it's never quite the same. It's never really the same after that. Maybe you have a hobby, something that you were really into, you enjoyed doing with a friend, but then that friend is no longer with you. Maybe they moved away or they passed away. And you don't really do that hobby anymore. You don't play that game anymore. You don't go on those excursions any longer because it's just not the same. Maybe you moved to an area that was real quiet with a few people and lots of pasture land. And now there's warehouses where the Longhorns used to be. And you just kind of feel like it's not the same. Things are not the same. Life is full of these little transitions. They may not be tragic or heavy or really big things, but they still affect us. We get attached to things. We grow comfortable with them. And then they change and we find ourselves missing what used to be. The question isn't, and you know this, the question isn't whether or not life will have these transitions or these changes. The question really is, how are you going to respond when they do change? If we struggle with the small transitions, if we struggle with the changes like ice cream recipes or urban sprawl, how do we get better at navigating the big ones, the changes that affect our homes and our families, our churches, and even our future? As we begin this summer series looking at the book of Joshua, that's exactly where we start. Joshua begins with this moment of transition, this change that is happening. And when we look at that, it reminds us that the people of God can move forward confidently, resting in a couple of things that do not ever change. That's what we're going to look at this morning. But before we do, let's all pray together. God, thank you for the opportunity to gather as a church. Thank you for the rain this morning, how it makes things new and washes things away. God, we pray and thank you for just the music that we've already experienced together, singing with our voices as one giant congregation. Some of us bring in joys and some of us bring in challenges, but we come together and we sing and we make much of Jesus. So God, I pray in these next few moments that you would be with our minds and our hearts, and that we would hear and we would listen and we would receive your word into our lives. And God, where we do not measure up, you would give us the strength and the courage and the faith to do just that. It's in Jesus Christ's name we all pray together. Amen. So the text, like I said, we're going to be starting in Joshua today. We're going to spend most of the summer there. We'll begin in chapter 1. We'll be looking at those first 9 verses. It's a good place to start. Before we start, though, and before we read the text, let me give you a quick roadmap. Joshua has already been chosen as Moses' successor. It's in Numbers 27 there. We are not reading today about Joshua's calling. This is the actual transition into his leadership. This is the moment when leadership fully changes hands. And at first glance, honestly, when you read this, at first glance, you may think, this doesn't really have anything to do with me. Most of you will not and have not ever led 2 million people into a nation to conquests and to start wars and things like that. That's not really something that you have done. But if you take one step back and look at the text, what you find is this season of transition. What you find is this time of change, this transition of leadership. The chapter is telling us something that we already experience. It's about what happens when life changes and you find yourself standing between what was and what's about to be. As we walk through the passage, we'll see 3 simple aspects this morning. There's just 3 simple things I want to show you. The first one is the moment of change itself. And then there's this mindset that we need to navigate that change and to go forward. And then finally, there is the step forward that God calls his people to take. In other words, what we see is the moment, the mindset, and the movement. Let's first look at the moment of change. If you have your Bible, look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. This is what the word of God says. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over to the Jordan to the land that I am giving the Israelites. Moses is dead. That's the moment of transition. Moses was more than a friend to Joshua, and he was more than a leader to Israel. He was a living symbol of God's work among the people. He was the man that God chose to deliver them out of slavery. He's the one who gave them God's law and created the nation that they were. He guided them through the wilderness. He often stood between them and God's judgment. For many of them, when they thought about God and God's work in their lives, they thought, they envisioned, they pictured Moses. It's all they could picture because it's all they had ever seen. Moses is that kind of leader. It's hard to find a modern comparison, somebody that would compare to this sort of figure like Moses. If you could somehow take George Washington, Martin Luther King Jr., Billy Graham, and Neil Armstrong and roll them into one person, then maybe you would grow close to who Moses was. Moses was a leader. He was a liberator. He was a spiritual guide, and he was a national hero. He was the greatest figure in Israel's history up to that point and still looms very large. And at that point, at that moment, when Joshua 1 begins, he's dead. People die from the least to the greatest. And Moses was old. His time had come. Deuteronomy tells us that he went up to the mountain alone and he died there. He wasn't surrounded by friends and family, like an old dog went off by himself and just never came back. There's something striking about the way that Joshua begins. God doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't sidestep the issue. He doesn't not talk about it. He just very clearly and definitively says, Moses is dead. There's finality to it. There's definiteness to it and to those words. No matter how important Moses had been, no matter how much the people loved him, no matter how many memories that they had about God, picturing Moses, Moses was gone and that chapter was over. They could not go back. It was a transition. Every now and then a celebrity will pass away. You'll hear about somebody famous passing away, right? Every couple of weeks or so. And often when people tell me, hey, did you hear that so-and-so died? I'm like, who is that? And they'll say, well, he was in such and such. And I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah, I remember that. But back in March, Chuck Norris passed away. Did you all remember that? And it was one of those moments where I thought, that's fake news. There's no way Chuck Norris passed away. He was 86 when he passed away, but I still remember thinking in my head, there's no way Walker, Texas Ranger, passed away. He just couldn't, it couldn't happen. I know he was much older than me, but I truly believed, I think I never articulated it, but I believed in my heart and my mind he was going to outlive me. I just believed that. It's like Willie Nelson. You know, when that happens, I'm just not going to believe it. Moses was that kind of figure in Israel's history. Only much more so. What you may not know is that Deuteronomy tells us that the nation mourned for Moses for 30 days before Joshua took over. For a full month, they stopped, they remembered, they wept, they cried, they shared stories, they mourned the loss, they grieved. God never asked them to pretend that Moses isn't gone. He doesn't tell them to ignore their feelings or to move on immediately. There is a season for mourning. When there's a transition, there's what was that's never going to happen again. As the great theologians and poets Semisonic once put it, every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. Life is full of transitions, and every transition involves some kind of loss. Sometimes it's small, sometimes it's life-changing, but either way, it's healthy to acknowledge it. When you face moments of transition in your life, what you are facing is the reality that something is lost. Now, we began with the idea of ice cream recipes and urban sprawl, moving into different places. But sometimes these transitions, these moments come closer to home. Maybe a coach that you really liked leaves. A teacher retires. A pastor resigns. Your kids, they graduate. That just happened to several of us in the room. Kids graduate. Parents age, friends pass away. In those moments, it's good to stop. It's good to say, even out loud, or to write down and say, I loved that person. I enjoyed that season. I'm grateful that it was, and I'm sad that it will not be. Grief is not a weakness. Grief is often appropriate in the response to something that we value. Ecclesiastes tells us that there's a time to grieve. There's a time to weep, and Jesus is the one who said that all those who mourn will be comforted. That's what's happening here. Joshua isn't simply losing a leader. His entire world is changing. His responsibilities are changing. His future is uncertain. The man who had guided him for decades is now gone. And at the same time, this is not a bad change. Moses was not taken unexpectedly. God had prepared Joshua for this moment. Change itself is not the enemy. Do you hear me? Change is not the enemy. Of course, we grieve what is lost, but change is not the enemy. Change is a part of life. Part of maturing as a person and as a believer is recognizing and understanding that seasons come and seasons go. The question, as I've already told you, is not whether or not you will experience times of transition. The real question is, how will you respond when you face those moments? So what was he supposed to do? What was it that God told Joshua to do in this monumental transition of leadership? This happens in verse 3-8. What God tells him to do in this moment of unavoidable change and uncertainty, he reminds him of a few things that do not change. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, this is God speaking, I will be with you just like I was with Moses. I will not leave you nor abandon you. Not to get all into the psychology of it, but one of the reasons that we find change so difficult is that because it often leaves us feeling alone and vulnerable. The familiar is gone. The people we depend upon are gone. The routines that we trusted in are not there any longer. And suddenly we feel exposed and everything feels uncertain. And that's exactly why God's first promise to Joshua is not strategy. It's not a battle plan. It's his presence. I will be with you. Just like I was with Moses, I am not going to leave you. For the child of God, there may be seasons in your life where you feel alone. But I am telling you, there is never a season in your life where you are actually alone. Joshua had watched God's faithfulness to Moses for more than 40 years. He didn't know what the future held, but he was certain that he knew what the past was like. God's encouragement to Joshua in this moment of uncertainty and transition is to remember God would never leave him, but also to remember his word. In our language, the way that we would say it, maybe we would say it this way: keep the scriptures close, read your Bible, know your Bible, live your Bible. Here's what he says in verses 7 and 8. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. There's this idea that the Bible, especially the books of Moses, are just stories or moral illustrations that are nice to read. But the way that God speaks of his word here is much, much stronger than that. He calls it instruction. It's a way of life. It reveals God's design for our lives, our purpose, our relationships, and the way that we interact with one another. The Bible is much more than a book of rules, but it is not less than that. What God says is what he meant. What strikes me about this passage is the content of what God tells him to meditate on. Joshua is about to lead the nation across the river into enemy territory and through years of military conquest, and yet the book that God tells him to keep in mind, to meditate on day and night, it's not books about warfare. It's not battle plans. It's not military missions. That's not what God tells him to meditate on and to think about. The books of Moses are largely concerned with God's character, with God's commands, God's promises, and God's design for human life. They deal with worship and holiness, justice, righteousness, obedience, and faithfulness. They draw clear lines between what is right and what is wrong. In other words, before God prepares Joshua for battle, he anchors Joshua's character. Before he addresses the war around Joshua, he addresses the man within Joshua. Sorry, I gotta take a drink. What this means is that God knew the fight Joshua was about to engage in would begin in his own life and in his own mind. That is where God puts the emphasis: meditate on it day and night. The fight on the outside would never be won if the fight on the inside was lost. And some of you today are still dealing with that exact same struggle. Some of you men and some of you women are losing fights out in your life, not because you don't know the strategies and not because you don't know the skills. It's because the inside is not anchored to what will last. We are raising children who have athletic skills and job skills and have no spiritual and life skills. To have integrity and perseverance, to be people of character. Imagine showing up to work one morning and finding out that your company is merging with another company. Or maybe you show up to practice one day and they're doing away with one of the teams and now there's just going to be one team. Your mind would be racing. Is there a place for me? Is it, what do I need to do? How do I need to change? Are these people going to listen? Am I going to have a place on this team or in this company any longer? Who's going to be let go and who's going to stay? If I was to put my feet into Joshua's shoes, I imagine his mind was going the exact same way. Moses is gone. What do we need to do now? What's the strategy? Do we have enough supplies? Is anybody taking care of his widow? What's going on and how is this going to happen? And will these people listen and follow me? Change has this way of filling our minds with questions and doubts and scenarios. And most of the time, a lot of them are not true. And that's why God directs him back to two things that do not change: his presence and his word. Everything else in your life is going to change. But those two things do not change. His presence and his word. And then what? What do you do now? You take the next step. We've already read it, but let's read verse 2 again. Verse 2 says this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, you and all the people prepare to cross over to the Jordan, to the land I am giving to the Israelites. They dealt with the moment. Joshua has the right mindset. And now it's time for the movement. God said, get ready, cross that river, and take that land. That's easier said than done, right? But that was the next step. That was the next thing to do. Moses dies, 30 days of mourning. And now get up, get ready, and go. The word of God was what Joshua needed most. It would shape his character, steady his heart, and help him discern what was right and the pressure mounted. But that does not mean that practical skills didn't matter. Joshua still needed to know how to organize the people, to manage supplies, to scout terrain, to lead an army. The difference is that technical skills tells you how to do something, while God's word tells you what is worth doing and why you should do it. Character must lead competence. That's why God talks to Joshua about scripture before he talks to Joshua about strategy. You have some technical skills as a parent, as the leader that you are, as the educator and the person that does your job. You have technical skills. You know what to do, and you should be confident in that. You have been trained and educated and learned throughout the years what to do, so do the next right thing. Not everybody has been given your responsibilities. Not everyone has had your opportunities or learned from your experiences, but you have. And God has been shaping you and teaching you and forming you into the person that is going to take this next step. Transitions are scary. They're overwhelming. But God will be with you, and he has led you to that moment. Joshua didn't become the leader of Israel overnight. God had been preparing him for decades. So do the next right thing. God says at least three times, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. I know we tend to think of that when we think of those words, we tend to think of the battlefield, right? When Joshua has his helmet on, when his sword is in his hand, when there's sweat on his brow and dirt in his teeth, when he's close enough to see the enemy and the white in his eyes and the anger in his enemy's eyes. In those moments, Joshua, be strong and be courageous. Fight and you will win. And I think that applies. I think that very much applies. I think God wanted him to be strong in battle. But as always, I think it has a much broader application as well. Why? Because you see what Joshua was about to do was Joshua was about to take a group of people who had a long history of grumbling, complaining, second-guessing leadership, spreading rumors, ignoring instructions, and occasionally threatening a mutiny. Does that sound fun? Does that sound like the PTA? The HOA, the new classroom that you got, the new team that you're on, the church that some people lead, not mine, not this one, not this week. Mutiny, that's what they were doing. And Joshua, God says to him, hey, be strong and courageous. Because sometimes courage is needed on the battlefield. Sometimes courage is needed in the staff meeting. Sometimes courage is needed to charge a fortified city. And sometimes courage is needed to sit through a 3-hour discussion about something important that the family needs to decide. Sometimes courage is facing the enemy, and sometimes courage is facing and leading a team that is supposed to be on your side, but doesn't always act like it. I have this feeling that there were days when Joshua was buried in administrative problems, settling disputes, answering the same question for the 100th time. Hearing what somebody said about somebody else and trying to keep 2 million people moving in the same direction. And he thought to himself, you know, the battlefield is easier than this. At least on the battlefield, you know who the enemies are and you're allowed to take a sword to them. The point is that Joshua wasn't just going to need courage in Jericho. He was going to need courage on Monday morning. He was going to need courage to lead, to serve, to persevere, and to keep doing what was right, to do the next right thing when it would have been easier to quit, to give in, or to give up. That's why God keeps telling him, be strong and courageous. So when I put all of this together, here's what I get. When you face moments of transition, when you face those seasons where everything that has been is not going to be any longer, and everything else is new, in those moments, do the next right thing. And when it is hard and difficult to do the next right thing, and it will be, then be strong and courageous and do the next right thing. One of my very favorite quotes, one of the things that I tell myself constantly, every day, multiple times a day, start with conviction, stay calm, stay close to the people, and stay the course. One of the things that God often does through seasons of change is to reveal where we have been placing our trust. When life is predictable, it is easy to convince ourselves that we are doing just fine on our own. Then a transition comes and a door closes, or a relationship changes, or it ends, or there's a diagnosis that you did not expect, a plan falls apart, and then suddenly we realize what little control we have over anything. Sometimes God uses those uncertain moments, and maybe he's using that uncertain moment in your life and in your heart right now. He does that to show us that our greater need is not a better plan or different circumstances. It's not even that we would have more confidence in ourselves. Our greatest need is God. We need his presence. We need his truth. We need the forgiveness and the new life that only Jesus Christ can provide. Joshua was reminded that God would be with him and that God's word would guide him. The gospel, the good news, is that through Jesus Christ, the same God who invites them into a relationship, invites you into a relationship with him. Christ died for our sins and rose again so that we could be forgiven, reconciled to God, and never walk through these life's transitions alone again. If you have never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today would be a good day to stop depending on yourself and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Y'all remember the movie Castaway? Remember that? It came out in 2000. I looked it up this week. It's 26 years old. I told my boys this week that it's the true story that Hail Mary, the new movie, is based on. Two of them believed me. So anyways, it's a story of this, Tom Hanks is the main actor, right? It's a story of this guy who, his plane goes down and he ends up on an island by himself for four whole years. And, when I think back and when you talk to people about the movie, when you talk to them, most people remember that he was on an island and that he had a friend named Wilson and he was a volleyball, right? So he had this friend, Wilson, the volleyball. That's what most people remember. And that's largely what I remember. But I rewatched it this week. And the tension is there that he's on this island by himself. But the underlying, the real tension, the moment that's really building up in that movie is not just whether or not he'll get off the island. It's whether or not he'll get back to the woman that he loves. That was the story. That was the line. That was the heartbeat behind the story. Will he ever get back to that woman in Memphis, Tennessee, right? And so he does finally get off the island. If I'm ruining the ending for you, it's 26 years old, all right? So it's free on YouTube TV, y'all. You can watch it. He does finally get off the island, and then when he gets to her, I think her name was Kelly, when he gets to her, he finds out that she had thought he died. She buried him. She had a funeral. She moved on. She married another dude. And so he lost her again. It was these heartbreaking moments, these tensions, where he's constantly in between this transition and he's losing everything. Now, the good news is he does get his truck back. And so depending on the girl, I mean, that's that's not a bad arrangement. He does get his truck. But there's these transitions and he loses everything. And right there at the very ending of the movie, there's this line that he says, I know what I have to do now. I got to keep breathing because tomorrow the sun will rise and who knows what the tide will bring. Joshua is standing alone on a shoreline. It's not an ocean line, but it's a riverbank. Moses is gone. The wilderness is over. The future is uncertain. And like Tom Hanks, he cannot go back to what was. He has to move forward. The difference is that Joshua has something better than hope in whatever the tide might bring. He has the presence of God. He has the words of God. He has the promise of God. God has already told him, I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. Some of you are standing on your own riverbank today. A season has ended and something has changed. You don't know exactly what comes next, and that's okay. The people of God have never been asked to take the next step knowing exactly what the next step is going to bring. That's never been the scenario. That's never been the equation. We have always been asked to take the next step not knowing what is ahead of us, but only knowing that we're following the one that does. So remember what remains. Stay close to God. Do the next right thing. And when it gets hard, and it will, be strong and courageous. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you for your words of encouragement today. God, I pray for these who are in moments of transition. Some of them, they're just small transitions. They're just trying to figure out the next season of their normal job cycle. But we have people in this room now that are now facing cancer. They're now facing a life without that spouse that they had lived the last 40 more years with. God, they're facing being empty nesters. Or for the first time, they now have a little one in the home and they don't know exactly what to do. God, we have students that are going into senior years or maybe into high school, maybe into their college years. All of these transitions are always happening to all of us. So God, I pray that you would be with our hearts and our minds, that you'd give us the courage and the strength to recall back that you are always with us. When mom and dad leave that dorm room and it's just us in there, I pray that we would remember you are always with us. When that child wakes us up in the middle of the night and just will not stop crying, you are with us. You are always with us. So God, I pray that we would trust your presence, trust your word, and do the next right thing. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Y'all stand with me. We got a couple of ministers down here. We'd love to pray with you, talk with you. Maybe you want to join the church, get baptized. You want to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Whatever that is, whatever's on your heart, you move now as the music plays. Make a decision now as we sing.